The Lord Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Before that, he said, let not your heart be troubled.
You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, he gave this promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise the name of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Folks, he might be on his way right now. I've said before that if you listen closely, I think you can also almost hear the tingling of silverware there in heaven as the table is being set. All things are now ready. And I believe at any moment the Father is going to say, son, go get your bride. Amen. Amen. Our great desire today is that you would be part of the bride of Christ, that you know, that you know, that you know, that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and that one of those mansions there in that place has your name on it. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder that the nursery is open for all of those that are five and under. If you'd like to go back here in the back. And then also there's a children's church for everybody up to sixth grade, between five and sixth grade. Brother Kenny, you're going to have to stay here. I don't think you fit that bill unless you're going to go teach this morning. But it's good to be a family in the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that you're here this morning. If you have a Bible with you today, I'd ask you to turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 19. So we continue our journey together through the book of Acts. The Acts, as I say, of the Holy Spirit. I know many of our Bibles say the Acts of the Apostles, but dear friend, if the Apostle Paul was here this morning, he would tell you not to give him any credit. He'd say these were the Acts of the Holy Spirit. A question for you before we read our scripture this morning is: Do you when you are traveling about, when you're in your daily travels and the places that the Lord carries us on a daily basis, do you pay attention to warning signs? I think it's important to us to pay attention to the signs. Amen. Whether we're on the road and we see a sign that says sharp curve, or there's a steep hill ahead, or high water. I remember one time a friend of mine, and actually a few friends of mine and I were down riding quads down towards Somerset in southern Ohio, and we were riding on this trail, and all of a sudden there was a big sign there that said stop here, you know, the trail ends, don't go any further. And one of my friends was want to get us into a sticky mess every now and then, wanted to continue on that trail. And I stopped. I said, no, I'm not going any further. It says we can't go there. And when we left there that day, we loaded our quads back, and it took us out a different way than we came in. And I noticed not probably a couple hundred feet after that sign was about a 75-foot high wall. And I thought, oh, Lord, had we kept going, that could have been a mess. We need to pay attention to warning signs today. Amen. Let's open the scriptures together. If you're able to stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's word, Acts chapter number 19. We're going to begin this morning at verse number 21. If you found your place there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he'd passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself unto the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you've brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. These are the words of the Lord. Lord, as we bow here today, my prayer, Lord, is that we would bow not only our heads and our knees, Lord, but that we would bow our hearts before you, our great God. Lord, I pray today, Father, that you would give me a mouth to speak, that you would use me here this morning. And Father, our great desire is that you would give us ears to hear, Father, that we might hear what you have to say for us today. Bless us now with your presence. Bless us with the power of your Spirit today and lead us, Lord. We ask these things together in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You can be seated, folks. This 19th chapter of the book of Acts, I believe, can be divided into three subparts. We're finishing this chapter here today. But if you recall, we began with the disciples of John, how Paul had come back to Ephesus in his journeys. And when he returned there to Ephesus, he found a group of 12 men that had been baptized, and something did not sit well with Paul. His spirit did not bear witness that they had the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And he asked them that most important in question, since you've believed, have you received the Holy Ghost? And what Paul found was that they had not received. As a matter of fact, they admitted openly to him. They said, we've not heard if there even be a Holy Ghost. And Paul said, well, then what? Unto what were you baptized? And they said, the baptism of John. And Paul pointed out to them that John pointed forward to a Savior that would come. John himself would say that there is one who comes after me that is preferred before me. And you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one name whereby we can be saved. There is only one blood that can cleanse our hearts from sin. Amen. And his name is Jesus. And so Paul did rebaptize those men, and he continued his preaching and sharing of the gospel there in Ephesus. Now, there were many that began to be against Paul, and so he retreated from the synagogues where he was normally there to preach, and he taught in the school of one Tyrannus. The Bible tells us it went on for 2 years in such a powerful way that all of Asia heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after that happened, our message last week was regarding the divinations of Sceva. You remember those seven sons of Sceva that came and they were trying to usurp some power or authority. They were trying to cast out devils and demons, not in the name of a Jesus that they knew, but in the name of a Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And you remember the devils and the demons had their way with them and sent them home packing there that day. And the Holy Spirit moved in such a mighty way that people, great fear fell among all the people, and they began to bring their evil books of witchcraft and magic and things that they had been engaged in, worth 50,000 pieces of silver. The Bible says they had a book burning there that day, and they got rid of all those things, and the power of God fell on that place in such a mighty way. As a matter of fact, the verse right before we read here in verse 20 says that mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There was a we would call it a revival, but this wasn't really a revival. These people were not people that had been alive that were being revived. This was a mighty move of the Holy Spirit, and salvation was coming to people for the first time there in Ephesus. Those first two divisions then bring us to where we're at today, which will be this passage we read about the defenders of Diana. And what we see right off the bat here in verse 21, first of all, is the leading of the Spirit of God in the life of Paul. It says that after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he'd passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. There was something that stirred the spirit of Paul, and I believe that that was the Spirit of God that put it in Paul's heart that he must absolutely go to Rome. Paul was in Ephesus when this had happened. He knew that he needed to go to Macedonia. He knew that he needed to go back through Achaia, and he also had a desire to be in Jerusalem. We'll see a little bit later on here that he wanted to be in Jerusalem at the feast of Pentecost, but Paul had a desire to end up in Rome, and that desire would end up being honored of God. And a matter of fact, most of the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to read about Paul's journey to Rome and what would take place there. But there is no doubt in my mind that Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever had the Spirit press upon you in such a way that there was something that you knew you had to do? There was some place that you knew you had to go. You didn't really know why. I have had God move me oftentimes in that way, and I had no idea why I was doing the things that I was doing other than the fact that I just had to do it, and that is the leading of the Spirit of God. But then, before he went there in verse 22, he sent into Macedonia. Remember, Macedonia is what we call Greece today. There were them that ministered unto him. Paul sent two men ahead of him, Timothy and Erastus, while he stayed there in Asia, there in Ephesus. And what happened next was the irritation of the idolaters. Look at verse 23. It says, the same time there arose no small stir about that way. All of a sudden, there were people there that were irritated about what was going on, and there was no small stir, that word just meaning a disturbance, about that way. Well, what way is it that they're referring to? Well, this is what Christians were oftentimes referred to in that day, where those that were of that way. I believe this is a reference back to John chapter number 14, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so these were followers of that way, and these idolaters there in Ephesus were irritated about what was happening. And it tells us that this man's name is Demetrius. Now, this is one of two Demetriuses that are mentioned in the Bible. There's another one mentioned in the book of 3 John. I believe that man was a Christian. I believe this man is not. And It tells us a few things about this Demetrius. First of all, that he's a silversmith. That was his trade there, that they would craft silver. He and other men there. We know that this man also, though, was an idolater, because what it was that he was making were these false idols, these false gods that were being worshipped there. And I believe what the Bible teaches is what they were making. It talks about shrines here. What these men were making were actual little like models of the temple of Diana that people would worship in there in Ephesus. So this man, he was a silversmith, he was an idolater, but also I believe that this man was an instigator, because in his anger and in his irritation, he began to stir up the people. And it tells us that what that was about here in the next couple of verses, that this was all about Diana, this false goddess that was being worshipped there in that place. Now you need to know that she has two names, that Diana was her Roman name. To the Greeks, she's known as Artemis, and she was known as the moon god, or the god of fertility. And when I say that, please know that I'm saying a false god. This is a false god. This is an idol. This is not anything that is real. This was made up by men. But this false god, this idol, was worshipped mightily there in that part of the world. As a matter of fact, there was a temple that was dedicated just to this false god. And by doing a little bit of reading about this temple, Pliny said that this temple was six stories tall. Six stories tall, 425 feet by 225 feet. There were 127 marble columns or colonnades that stood there, each of them being 6 feet thick and over 60 feet tall. And 36 of those columns were covered with gold. I read that this temple of Diana was four times the size of the Parthenon that was there in Athens. We talked about that a little bit when Paul was in Athens a few chapters back. And it was 21 times the size of Solomon's great temple that was built there in Jerusalem. This was an incredible place. As a matter of fact, this temple is considered to be one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. I want you to know that this temple was not just a wonder. This temple was also wicked. This was a wicked place where people came to worship false gods. There was all sorts of evil things that were done there in this place. And God sent Paul there to preach the gospel and to point out to these people the error of their ways. And so there was, not only was there no small stir about what was happening with Paul and his disciples and their preaching and sharing of the gospel, but then concerning this Demetrius and the silversmiths that he worked with, the Bible says that they made no small gain. They made no small gain regarding these shrines that they were building there at that temple. And what we need to understand is that such a wonder as this temple of Diana brought to that place a willing worship, and I'll add to that also a lot of serious spending. These shrines that were being made, people were coming from all over that part of the world. I think what brought a lot of people there was curiosity. They wanted to see this great wonder. They wanted to see this great place. And these men were there making a mint. I think of here in our little place, there's not a whole lot that goes on that has a big impact in Morrow County oftentimes. But Gage shoots on that trap team up there at the Cardinal Center. And that shooting facility here in Marengo is the largest one on this side of the Mississippi. And some of you are saying, woohoo. It's a big deal for little Marengo, right? I'll tell you how big of a deal it is, because they hold the national shoot there. And when they hold the national shoot there, there are over 10,000 entries that week of people that are shooting trap and skeet and sporting clays and all these different disciplines there in the shooting world. And again, you say, well, how does that impact Marengo? Well, you can ask the gas stations and the restaurants and the hotels and campgrounds that are, within a few exits of this place. It has an incredible impact on the economy of this place. And what I want you to know for these silversmiths, these false idolaters, this was not a spiritual thing that they were upset about. This was an economical thing. They could care less about anything spiritual. They were worried about their pocketbooks. Amen? And so that's why there was no small stir, I would say, because they had made no small gain from this thing. And what I was thinking about this last night when I was reading this passage, I thought, oh my goodness, you know what happened is the great revival recession started there in Ephesus. Because they had been making all this money, they were selling these shrines, which, by the way, listen to me when I say this, when you're involved in selling evil things, you're encouraging other people to buy and to be involved with those things. And God had a problem with it, and God dealt with it, and Paul began to preach the gospel, and the Bible says that these people began to turn away. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods that are made by hand. And so people began to turn away from their idolatry, praise God, and all of a sudden these idol makers found themselves out of work. And in a great recession. I believe that this was born for a concern, as I said earlier, a concern for their craft. But we need to see that the Apostle Paul, first of all, was very pointed in the work that he was doing. Paul didn't waste any time getting to the point of the matter. And the fact was that they be no gods that are made by hands. Paul didn't come and say, well, you know, you might not want to do that, and there might be a different kind of way, and I don't know what you think, but this is kind of what I think. That is not what happened at all. Paul went to them, and he shared the truth with them, and he said, listen, you are worshiping false idols that were made. Why in the world would you worship something that was made by the hand of men instead of worshiping the God that made man by his hands? Amen. Paul shared with them that what they were doing was wrong. He was very pointed. But the Apostle Paul was also very persistent. We see Paul in every place that he goes. Paul's not sitting around. He's not taking much time away. He is very persistent in his work. He goes from place to place to place to place. He shares the gospel everywhere he goes. He comes back to Jerusalem. I think at times he was bringing back donations and things that had been given to help those in Jerusalem, the saints there that were in need. And then what did he do? He got right back on the road and he went back to strengthen each of these churches and each of these places again. Not only was Paul pointed and persistent, but the Apostle Paul was also, as we see, very persuasive. Because the Bible says that he turned away many. He turned away many in such a way that he did this throughout all Asia. You remember back in verse 10 that it said that he taught there for 2 years so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. And again, we're not going to give the glory to Paul. We're going to give the glory to God. But the Spirit of God working through the Apostle Paul was very persuasive in that all heard. And so these men, at the results of this, all of a sudden they realized that there was a great danger. First of all, that they were going to lose their income. That was their biggest concern. But then also that they were going to lose their idols as well. I wonder, dear friends, why is it, as men and women, as people, why is it that we cling so tightly oftentimes to the things that keep us from God? Why is it that we cling so tightly to these things that we don't want to let go? When we have a good God that has come to us and he has set up warning signs along the way to let us know that there are things that we need to put away from us. There are things that are keeping us from his best. And we absolutely do not want to let go of these things oftentimes. And I know that it seems very silly. You're thinking, well, what do some little silver shrines in Ephesus have to do with me? And I want to share with you from the Bible today, first of all, that I don't believe there's ever been a nation on the face of the earth that has not dealt with idolatry. Read your Bible. The Bible is about one true God, but it's filled with the names of many false gods. Baal and Beelzebub and Ashtaroth and all these different gods that were worshipped in all these different places that people are worshipping false gods. I think of that god Molech. That's one of the most detestable gods you can ever think of, where the people came and they would lay their babies and sacrifice their children on the altar before this false god. And I don't know about you, that turns my heart. And then I begin to think, we are no different here today. We just call it something different. We call it Planned Parenthood. And we call it abortion, and we call it things like that. And I don't know if there's ever been a nation on the face of the earth that has sacrificed more children before false gods than have happened here in America.
That's right, brother.
You're right, brother.
And I'll tell you what, there's going to be an account given. The account will be settled one of these days. And listen to me, you might be sitting here thinking today, well, that's well and good, but I've not committed abortion. I've not supported that group. Oh, we have a lot more false gods than that here in this land. There are a whole lot of things in this world that are keeping people away from God today. There are a lot of people that are not here this morning because something has kept them from the Lord. There are people that will not let go of their pastimes and their hobbies. There are people that will not let go of their careers. There are people that will not let go of other infatuations. There are people that would rather sit at home and watch a television show than come and worship the God of heaven. Now let's go a step further. There are people that are willing to come to church and to go through the motions, but they're still not willing to let go of their idols. They've got their shrines tucked into their pockets somewhere. They're trying to hide them. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean there are people that won't surrender themselves to God. They hear their gospel preached on a regular basis. The warning signs and the flags are going up all over the place. And they've got the blinders on and they just keep going. They come into the church and they go out of the church. Why? Well, that's what we do on Sunday. This is where my family goes. This is where my friends go. I come with them. I oblige to sit there and I'm courteous and all those other things. But when an invitation is given, when the Spirit of God speaks to my heart, I reach down in my pocket and I rub my idol. And I'm not willing to let go of it. Dear friends, I want you to know. Remember that story I told you about that high wall? That cliff that was waiting for me to fall off, I had no idea that was there in front of me. But there was a warning sign that was put up for me that said, you better stop where you're at now and you better listen to this sign. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you that God is warning you and there is nothing but death that awaits for you.
Amen.
Why? Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the what? The judgment. And who can stand before our great and mighty God? I'm so glad that we don't have to stand before Him. I'm so glad that, as a matter of fact, that God came to hang on a cross for you and me. Amen?
Amen.
And He did that so that our hearts can be made right with Him, our sin can be forgiven, and we can have a home there in glory. Idolatry is still a problem today. But as we go through this passage, then we see the fruit of their folly, because what happens is, verse 27, these men, they begin to talk about their craft being in danger and how the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed. And I want you to know today that that's my prayer, that God would close all of the false temples. I drove by that new lion's den out here on 95 here a couple days, and I said, Lord, I pray that you would destroy that place. I pray that you'd destroy it. I pray that you'd wipe it out, that all of these places would be destroyed and despised. And then verse 28, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. What was the fruit of their folly? Well, a couple things I want to point out. First of all, there was anger. They were angry. I want you to know today that there are different ways that you can receive the preaching of the gospel. We've talked a lot lately about the parable of the sower and how there are different soils. And out of those four different soils, there was only one where there was good ground that received and where there was fruit, there was grain that grew up and that actually brought forth fruit. And you understand that you have a lot to do with how you receive. You have a lot to do with your soil. Amen? And I'll tell you, God has a lot to do with your soil. And the Bible tells us to break up the fallow ground in our hearts. Amen? You know what that word fallow means? It means unplowed ground. That you need to allow God to stir your heart and to break up the fallow ground. But oftentimes people harden their heart. And what comes out of a hard heart, one of the things is anger. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and they begin to be upset with you? This is what was happening. Anger was one of the fruits. Another one was aggression. They went further than just anger. As a matter of fact, they got to the place that they began to cry out, saying that great is Diana of the Ephesians. In other words, if things aren't going your way, just yell louder, right? They went from anger, and then they went to aggression. And I believe that man, apart from God, is stiff-necked and absolutely does not want to turn from his idolatry. And that's why they're going from anger and then to aggression. And then they even went further than that because the Bible says that then they went to apprehension. They apprehended some men that were there that day. We read about Gaius and Aristarchus and later on a man by the name of Alexander. These were companions of Paul and people that were involved there. As a matter of fact, Alexander was going to stand. The Bible says he beckoned with his hand and he was going to give an account for some things and they wouldn't let him speak. Why? Because they found out he was a Jew. The Bible didn't tell us if he was a Christian or not. It just tells us that he was a Jew. At this point in the world, they were not able to make a distinction between Jews and Christians. They thought that they were all the same thing. There's a big difference between a non-messianic Jew and a Christian. But what I want you to know is that anger progressed to aggression and aggression progressed to apprehension. And these things are not the ways of the Lord. Amen? Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to be to share the gospel in this way. And they didn't share this. These are the idolaters that are acting in this way. Do you remember all the riots that have been happening here in our place, in our country, and in the world? The things that, friend, this is not, these are not fruits of the Holy Spirit. These are fruits of folly. Amen? Because they're idolaters that are not willing to turn from their way. And so this was no small deal. This was a riot that was happening there in that place. And what we understand out of that, first of all, is the people's desire, I believe with all of my heart, that their desire there that day was that they wanted to kill Paul. They absolutely wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. And false religion resorts to violence to defend itself. Christianity never does that. As a matter of fact, we are called to contend for the faith, but we don't have to defend our Lord. I think he's able to defend himself. Amen? And so it's false religion that resorts to these things. We see the people's desire, but then we also see Paul's desire. Because what happened, these people, they began to rise up, this great mob of people, this great riot that was going on. And the Bible says that they all rushed into this theater that was there in Ephesus. That theater, by the way, was able to seat somewhere between 20 and 25,000 people. And you know what Paul was thinking? Hey, look, there's a crowd. Let's go preach to them. There's a crowd of people. Paul was not just ready to be bound only, but also to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew, without a shadow of a doubt, he was ready to preach for the Lord. And this was a very serious thing, but I believe Paul gives us a little bit of picture into the fact that he understood. I think Paul thought this might have been the end of the road for him. Why do I think that? Well, let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I believe Paul is referring to this. Beginning in verse number 8, the Bible says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now, stop and think about that for just 1 minute. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Corinth is not in Asia. Corinth is the capital of Achaia. So he's not talking about anything that happened in Corinth or Macedonia or any of those places. He says very specifically the trouble that came to us in Asia. Where's Ephesus? In Asia. I would not have you, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul says we were troubled so much that we didn't even think we were going to live. But we had the sentence of death. He said there was a death sentence that had come down on us in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. And not only did he deliver us, but he doth deliver us. He has delivered us and he will deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul understood the severity of this thing. I believe the Apostle Paul knew that those people wanted to kill him there in that place, and yet he was willing to go anyway. Why? All for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul was not going to allow anything to keep him he was not going to allow those people to keep him. But what we're going to see here in a minute is God kept him from that thing. Because what I want you to know is this was a mighty hill in this place, but it was not a hill to die on. Not at that time. It was not God's will that Paul would die at that time. But next, here we see the confusion of the crowd there in verse 29. First of all, we see their unity in confusion, because it says the whole city was filled with confusion. That entire place was filled with confusion. And you know that idolatry is marked by confusion. The more we turn away from the Lord, the more we are confused. Have you ever seen a people in all of history that have been more confused than people are right now? People don't even know what gender they are anymore. How can you become more confused than that? People don't understand what God ordained, as God created them male and female. God said, let a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. These are very clear and very plain and easy things to understand. But the farther we move away from God, the more we turn our back on his word, the more we are confused. So there's a unity in confusion. In verse number 29, the whole city is confused. But then there's also a division in confusion. If you look at verse 32, it says that some cried one thing and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They couldn't even agree in their confusion, right? Some said this and some said that, and the longer it went, people realized, I don't even know why I'm here. Confusion. Friends, can I tell you before God today that God is not the author of confusion? God has given us wisdom and knowledge. God has given us his word. Amen? And it's our job to have ears to hear. The result of this idolatry in a nation, I'd like to share with you a passage, by the way, from the book of Daniel in chapter number 9. These things that were in Ephesus are the same here in our day, and they were the same in Daniel's day. Daniel says, beginning in verse number 3, that I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Hold on just a second there. God has made a promised to keep the covenant to who? To those that keep his commandments. Daniel goes on to say, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. Friends, it starts with that right there, that we've got to admit before a holy God that we are unholy, that we have sinned and fallen short of his glory. We've sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Daniel says, neither we didn't listen to your word. We've sinned against you. We've committed iniquity. We did not listen to your word. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. The only one that is righteous is the Lord. Amen. Righteousness belongeth to thee. But look at what he says next. But unto us, confusion. When sin and iniquity and rejection and rebellion mark our hearts and our homeland, confusion follows. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they've trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And we look into our nation and we say, how can these things be? How can we have kings and princes that rule the way that they do in our land? How can we have judges and justices and mayors and governors and representatives and senators that rule the way that they do? We've turned from the Lord. We've sinned against him. We've committed iniquity. We've not listened to his word. And because of that, confusion has set in. Next, I want to mention the protection of providence. As I mentioned a moment ago, that the Apostle Paul was ready not just to be bound only, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was not his hill to die on. And I do want to make this point as we pass, dear friend. I want you to know that Satan has 1,000 hills for you to die on. As a matter of fact, death is his specialty. Death is his specialty. The Bible says that he's a liar and a father of it, and that he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The Ephesians hated what was happening there with the preaching of the gospel. These idolaters hated what was happening. But you know who hated it more than anybody? Satan did. I was in a meeting here last week with those that are trying to get this LifeWise program started here at Highland Schools. And somebody there made a comment that day. They said, Highland's a pretty good conservative school system. I don't think you're going to have any trouble. I said, Highland is a pretty good conservative school system. And I don't look for them to stir up too much. But I'm telling you before the Lord that we will absolutely have trouble. Because Satan hates anything that exalts the name of Jesus. Amen? And that's what we're going to do in that program. So you don't start out expecting there to be no trials, no troubles, and tribulation. Listen to me. There are probably some people here in this room today that are new Christians. You haven't been a Christian very long. You've trusted in Christ recently, and you thought, you know what? All my troubles are over. Well, I've got great news. Your sins are forgiven. Your reservations are made. Your home is in heaven. If you've trusted in Christ and nothing but Christ and Christ alone, you've got an address there in that place. But Jesus promised, dear friends, in this world you will have tribulation. I think it's helpful for us to keep that in mind, to understand that we're going to be in tribulation. That we're, if we're doing anything for the Lord Jesus, listen to me. The moment that you step into the field, you might get hit with a pitch. the moment that you pick up a rifle and go into the battle, you're going to hear enemy fire whizzing around you. You might hear something hit your helmet. Amen? You might get knocked down. I'm telling you before the Lord that you will have trouble. And what the Apostle Paul was experiencing there with these people was trouble because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has 1,000 hills for us to die on, but God intervened. As a matter of fact, God intervened in several ways. First of all, he intervened in position. And what I mean by that is the Apostle Paul wasn't there near. I believe Paul would have already been in the theater if he could have at that point in time. God kept him out of that place, and so he wasn't there, but God also intervened through people, because there were a group of disciples, the Bible tells us, that came to Paul in verse number 30, and they suffered him not to go. There were people that said, Paul, don't go into that place. It'll be certain death for you to go into that theater. God intervened through people. He also intervened through power, because the next verse in verse 31 says that certain of the chief of Asia, the literal term here is the word Asiarchs. These are those that were in power there in that place. They happened to be friends of Paul, and they desired him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. They told Paul, Paul, you've got to stay out of here. You know, when God wants to get your attention, you know what he does? He keeps sending people to you. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And he'll send more than one person. Working through his people, by the way. But then also, God intervened through providence. Because the Bible tells us here in the last part of this chapter that there was this man that stood up. The Bible calls him a town clerk. He was the one, by the way, that was in charge of keeping the peace, what they called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. See, Rome had different types of provinces. There were provinces that were under complete Roman control, and there were guards and soldiers and everything there. Ephesus was a free place. As long as they were peaceful, they were allowed to operate in that way. But the moment that the peace ceased, then Rome would come in and stamp out their rebellion. That's what this man was worried about. By the way, this has a lot to do with what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ and his trials. You remember they kept going to Pilate because they were pleading to him, thinking that he would crucify the Lord Jesus just to stop this rebellion. Nevertheless, God intervened through this man. And he says there, beginning at verse 35, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana? Everybody knows that Diana is worshipped here in this place, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Many people think that was probably some type of a meteorite that had fallen that they had began to worship. And seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. He's trying to keep the peace, saying, listen, you've got to stop this riot. We're going to end up under Roman. We're going to end up under their reaction here. And he goes on to say, for you've brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches. That word churches literally meaning temples. They didn't rob your temples. They didn't blaspheme your goddess. And this Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him, if they have a matter against any man, the law is open. They can go to the proconsul. They can make their accusations. They can file a lawsuit if they want to. But if you inquire anything concerning these matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. And he goes on to say, we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. There's a warning. We're in danger. We're in great danger because of what has happened here, that we are going to fall under the authority and the jurisdiction and the wrath of Rome, and we have no worthy response for our deeds, no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse, because they have zero tolerance. And so the warning was given, and the assembly was dismissed. And as we close here this morning, I just want you to think about something. That their concern was this great danger of being judged by the Romans. Friend, the truth that comes out of this passage is not the danger of being judged by the Romans. The great danger is that one day we'll all be judged by a holy God. We ought not to fear what man can do to the body, but we ought to fear him that can destroy the body and the soul. We today, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, every man, woman, boy, and girl stands condemned before a holy God. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. There is none that are righteous, no, not one. And whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might be guilty before God. If you have rejected the warning signs, if you have rejected the Lord, whatever it is that you've got on the end of your mouth that you think you're going to reply with when you stand before a holy God, the Bible says the law will be given and your mouth will be stopped because you're guilty. And so am I. I want you to know that there's a blessing that's available today, and that's that you can settle your case out of court through and by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, you can have Jesus as a judge, or you can have him as an advocate. You can accept his gracious offer. And I've been saying here all day, as Jesus said, let those that have ears to hear, let them hear. He didn't say, let them that have ears hear. Everybody have ears. But not everybody have ears to hear. If God is speaking to your heart today, hear. Listen to what he's saying. Open not only your ears, open your heart to receive his truth. Understand that by the law, you are condemned. The bad news is that we're sinners. The good news is that Jesus Christ is a Savior, and he came to save sinners. Amen? A loving and a long-suffering God came to warn you today. And what does he ask? But to repent. That word means to change your mind. If you came here today not believing, not receiving, not submitting yourself to Christ and his authority, his lordship, then the Lord pleads with you today to change your mind. And to say, Lord, I will believe in you. I will receive your gift. And I will submit to your lordship over my life. Because the truth is, the gospel confronts us where we are. And we get the choice whether we're going to have hearing ears or hardened hearts. I do think it's worth pointing out that this temple that they worshipped in has been destroyed now for 2,000 years. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul, there in Ephesus that day, that was not a hill for him to die on. And can I share with you this morning, dear friend, that it doesn't have to be your hill to die on either. Satan would love nothing more than to take your life while you're in a lost condition and see you condemned to hell for an eternity. And that's why when they searched through heaven looking for a Savior, Jesus said, I'll go and I'll die on that hill and I'll pay their price. And I'll give my precious blood to redeem them unto myself, that where I am, there they may be also. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now. We're going to worship together. And if God has spoken to your heart today, then I just want to encourage you to believe in Him, to trust Him that He is who He said He is, and to do what He said He would do. Amen.